Now let's turn back to this psalm, Psalm 130. This, as I said, is a special psalm. It's not as familiar as some of the other psalms, like Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 100. And we're prone to overlook it, Psalm 130, and I don't know why, except possibly because it's so far toward the back of the Psalms. It has a high number, Psalm 130. And it kind of gets hidden among all these Psalms back here in the back of the hymn book of the church. And then it's quite short. Quite short. It's one line longer than Psalm 23. But it has not been the subject of a lot of sermons. Psalm 23 has, but not this psalm. And there's a possibility that the subject might have something to do with the fact that it's not as well known and not used in messages as frequently as Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. My cup runneth over. He prepares the table before me." Those are all enjoyable things to think about and rejoice in. But this psalm deals with subjects that are not especially appealing or interesting to most people. This psalm deals with conviction of sin. Out of the depths, I cry. This psalm deals with confession of sin. "Lord, if you've charged iniquity, who could stand?" This psalm deals with self-judgment. My sins, my iniquities. You see why possibly it's not as well known as other psalms. This psalm deals with forgiveness sought. Not enjoyed or assured of so much, but sought. Surrender, submission, and hope in another, not in ourselves, but in Him. But I tell you, when I get through with this psalm, the Lord willing, when I finish my message, when it's concluded, I think many of you are going to come to a greater appreciation of this little psalm of 8 verses. And I think many of you are going to be able to say, that was my experience in coming to the Lord. That was my experience. And that is my experience every day in coming to the Lord. Because the Scripture says we're still coming to Him. To whom coming? To whom looking? All right, let's look at it very briefly. Psalm 130. May God give us some wisdom and some inspiration, some interest in this blessed psalm. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, out of the depths." A man said to me some years ago, 4, 5, 6 years ago, he says, "The young people have a saying, you don't know, you don't understand where I'm coming from." He said, "What do they mean by that? Where I'm coming from?" Well, I understand where David's coming from, don't you? Out of the depths. Out of the depths. Out of the depths of conviction. Conviction. Turn to Psalm 51 and listen to it. This is where he's coming from. "You don't understand where I'm coming from." I do. I understand exactly where he's coming from. Exactly. In Psalm 51. Listen to what he says here in Psalm 51. He says, In Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's where he's coming from. Conviction of sin. His own sin. Turn to Psalm 40. Listen to this. Psalm 40. Oh, this is a tremendous statement here to those who understand where he's coming from. Where he's coming from is where we've been. We know, listen to Psalm 40, verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. That's where he's coming from. From the depths of conviction of sin. And then from the depths of sorrow. He says, I'm so unhappy. My sins have taken hold on me. My heart faileth me. Out of the depths of sorrow. Groaning over his sin. Go back to the text. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Where he's coming from is not only out of the depths of conviction and sorrow, but out of the depths of helplessness. Helplessness. He can't help himself. Out of the depths of need. Lord, I cried to thee. Out of my depths of trouble and sin and sorrow, I cried to thee. I lift my eyes to thee, my hands to thee, my heart to thee. Here's another psalm we ought to become acquainted with, Psalm 107. Turn over there a minute. Psalm 107. I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. This is when men cry. This is where David is, where he's coming from. In Psalm 107, verse 5, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Look at verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord. Look at verse 12, though. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. They fell down, there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. And all the way through that Psalm 107, this is repeated. Then they cried unto the Lord. So here David is crying out of the depths of conviction, out of the depths of sorrow, out of the depths of helplessness, out of the depths of need, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. As helpless as the thief on the cross. And we are this morning. All right, notice verse 2 now of our text. Verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Hear my voice. I tell you, when we're strong, I know this and I experience this constantly, don't you? When we're strong and prosperous and healthy and feeling good and things are going our way, prayer usually comes from our lips. And I'm not condemning it. I'm not condemning that kind of prayer. I think a person can pray in time of prosperity, in time of time of joy, in time of extreme happiness and contentment, and give thanks to God. Prayer is not just asking. Prayer is not just pleading. Prayer is praising and thanking God. So you can pray at any time. But most of the time, when we're prosperous and strong and joyful and happy and successful, prayer comes from our lips. But when we're in trouble and poor and needy and weary and in sorrow, prayer comes from the heart. That's right. And that's where this is coming from. God doesn't hear those who do not cry. And God does not hear those who are not in need. But there's always an ear for those who are in trouble, like David here. Lord, hear my voice. Listen, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The voice of my supplications. What is supplication? What is a supplication? Well, I studied this yesterday and I called Doris in the kitchen. I said, "What? Look up the word supplication in the dictionary." She came in with a dictionary and she said it means a humble plea. It means a humble plea. It means an earnest, sincere, humble plea. Supplication. It means to beg humbly. And this is what David is saying. Lord, hear my voice. Hear my voice. And let your ears be attentive to my humble plea. My humble, earnest plea. That's right. I think you have an example of one over here in Matthew. Don't leave the text now, but turn to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. And you know, this body is so, this flesh is so identified with the spirit. The spirit and the flesh, when the flesh feels good, it helps the spirit. When the flesh feels bad, it has an effect on the spirit. And here's a man who is in just about as bad a condition as you can get, a leper. Back in those days, a leper was just a person who was rotting away, decaying, slowly decaying, and isolated, lonely, unhappy, unclean, dying, decaying, hopeless person. And it says in Matthew 8, verse 1, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. And he said, Lord, here's a supplication. If you will, you can make me clean." Now, that's a supplication. That's out of the depths, out of the darkness, out of disease and death. That's a supplication. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Thank God our Lord Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will. I will be thy clean." So he does hear. Huh? He hears a cry out of the depths. A humble, earnest plea. Plea. Begging humbly. Mr. Spurgeon had a comment on this verse. He said, "Is this not real prayer?" Sometimes we say, "Lord, teach me to pray." The disciples did. Sometimes we say, "I wish I could pray." Is not this prayer? And he gives us four things about this prayer. He says, makes it real prayer. It's not the, we're not heard for our much speaking. We're not heard for our oratorical ability. I know that. We're not heard for the theological accuracy of our prayers. That's not it. God doesn't need us to tell him who he is. He doesn't need us to tell him who we are. He doesn't need us to tell him what we need. He knows before we ask him. So that doesn't have anything to do with prayer. But watch this. Spurgeon's out. He said, first, this is real prayer because it's a humble prayer. Out of the depths, from the deep, dark dungeon, depths of sin, I cry. That's humble. Number two, it's a fervent prayer. He said, "Have I cried?" This is not just rehearsing words. I'm crying. I'm crying out of my heart. It's a fervent, sincere prayer. Number three, it's directed to the Lord. And that word Lord's important there, to Jehovah, God my Savior. He's not directing this to Elohim, the absolute God of justice. He's directing this to God, my Savior, Jehovah, Lord, to thee. Not to Mary, not to the church, not to the rosary. To thee. To thee. And then it's so personal. It's so personal. Listen, he says, hear my prayer, hear my voice, hear my supplication. All right, let's look at verse 3. Here's that self-judgment. And this is what is so difficult for all of us. Self-judgment. Self-judgment. You know, I've said this so often. A man's not going to be saved till he's lost. A man's not going to visit Calvary till he's visited Sinai. There's not going to be any cry for mercy till there's a confession of guilt. That's just so. Let me show you several verses here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this applies to all men, even people who are now converted, people who know and love Christ, who call themselves Christians. When they come to the table of the Lord, there's a judgment. By the preacher? No. By themselves. Self-judgment. Always self-judgment. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examination. Self-judgment. Look at verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we judge ourselves, who? Self-judgment. Judge ourselves. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. This note is sounded throughout the book of the first and second epistle of Corinthians, to the Corinthians. Number 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Listen, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove yourselves, your own selves. This is not something anyone else can do. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. We would judge ourselves. He says if we would confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You know, turn to one other scripture, Luke 7. I'm going to read the text in a moment. Luke 7, turn over here. This is a note sounded throughout the scripture. Self-judgment. Self-judgment. In Luke 7, verse 30, but the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Being not baptized of John. They wouldn't judge themselves. They wouldn't confess their sins. So here in our text, Psalm 130, here's David, self-judgment. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, if the righteous God does indeed pay attention to every sin, every evil deed, every idle word, and judge iniquity, Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? Not I. Who shall stand? All right, verse 4. But here's the glad tidings. Here's the good news. But there's forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. What is it? It's forgiveness. Total forgiveness. Total justification. God says, turn to Hebrews 10. I want you to read this over here. Hebrews chapter 10. Total forgiveness. Complete justification in Christ our Lord. But there's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Past, present, and future forgiveness. In verse Hebrews 10, verse 12, listen. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There's forgiveness with thee. He talks about casting our sins into the depths of the sea, remembering them no more, casting them behind his back, separating them from us as far as the east is from the west, infinity. They keep getting further away. What? Forgiveness of sin. Where? With thee. With thee, O Lord Jehovah. The name Jehovah, God my Savior, is always in relation to his covenant. Why? Watch this now. That thou mayest be feared. That thou mayest be glorified. That thou mayest be worshipped. That thou mayest be praised. Let me read you a passage in Ephesians 2. That God's glory. I talked to my class about this morning. The chief glory of our God is his goodness. The chief glory of our God is the forgiveness of sin. Moses says, show me your glory. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just a few days before he went to the cross, he said to the disciples, the Son of Man, now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. As a corn of wheat falls into the ground, if it doesn't, it abideth alone, but if it falls into the ground, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Son of Man, the hour is here for me to be glorified. Then he prayed to the Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. This is the way God is glorified, in his death for sinners, in the sacrifice for sin, in the forgiveness of sin. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. Talks about all of our wickedness and evil and walking according to the course of this world. Verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you say, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Think where we were. Think where we're going to be. Think what we were. Think what we're going to be. Think of the power and goodness and grace and love that brought us from the dunghill to the throne. Think of the sacrifice that he made to save us. Why? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's why, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? In all the universe, in heaven, earth, and under the earth, who's going to stand? Who can stand up and say, here I am, perfect and pure? No one. But there's forgiveness with thee. There's grace, there's mercy, there's kindness with thee. There's forgiveness. That thou mayest be glorified, exalted, magnified, honored, praised. The word feared there is not that we might all be scared of you and run. No, that's not it at all. That he may be glorified. That he may be honored. That's why Christ came. It's this one, place you can go in your mind and imagination and see God and all his character and attributes as at no other place and no other time. And that's at Calvary. That's where his wisdom is revealed. That's where his justice is revealed. That's where his power is revealed. That's where His love is revealed. That's where His holiness is revealed. That's where His kindness is revealed. That's where His wisdom is revealed. Mercy and grace met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. And that's why He forgives sinners, that He may be glorified. That's Christ's greatest glory, is His sacrifice. It's not His rigid law. That's just normal to God, that He should be just. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? It's not just His power to create worlds. He can create worlds as a sideline. Nothing to that. I see these healers on TV saying, heal, and they fall down, they get up, and they throw their crutch away, and God's glorified. Oh, He that made the ear, can He make it ear? Seeing eyes of the Lord. They haven't raised any dead. Let's go out Rose Hill and pull some folks up. God's able to, but that's not His glory. That's not how God's glorified. That's not how God is glorified. It's His goodness, His grace, His kindness, that in the ages to come He might show the riches of His mercy in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's right. All right, verse 5. So, having seen that and knowing that, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. Here's David's confession, and this is mine. I wait for Him. I don't know about others, but I'm going to wait for Him. Like Joshua of old, I can't speak for other houses, but I can speak for mine. I don't know what the response of others is going to be, but I know where my confidence is in Him. I wait for the Lord. I'm not waiting for the church. I'm not waiting for the end of the world. I'm waiting on Him. My hope and confidence and faith is in Him. Like Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I believe and I'm sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I wait for Him. There's forgiveness with Him. I'm waiting for Him. There's mercy with Him. There's no mercy or forgiveness anywhere else. But there is with Him. There's grace with Him. And I'll tell you something else. He said, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. This isn't a lip. It's not some little religious creed, church affiliation. The other night when I preached at a certain place, there was a visitor there who was openly critical of me because I didn't give what he called an invitation. The word is altar call. It's altar call. I didn't tell people to come down. I didn't walk down here and say, now come, if you want to be saved, come to me. Come to the front. No, I didn't, and I'm not going to. God helping me. Because I can't save. And the front can't save. Salvation is not moving a hand nor a hair nor a foot. Salvation and coming to Christ is coming to Christ in the heart. It's to go home after you read the word and hear the message. It's to go home and talk to God. Like David here is not, he's not down at the front of a church talking to a preacher. He's out of the depths, have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. If you should mark iniquity, who would stand? But Lord, there's forgiveness with thee that you might be glorified. So I wait on you. Won't you run down to the church? No, I'm going to wait on you, if you don't mind. Won't you go to the front? No, I'm going to wait on you, Lord. My soul's going to wait on you. My soul. Not my body. My soul. What in the world can my shaking hands with a man down here, what can it do? What kind of covenant is going on here? He hadn't sinned against me. I can't forget. It's God that we've offended. Let's do business with Him in the person of His Son. That's the key. our day is in trouble. And people come to a man and go away pretty comfortable thinking they've come to God. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. Now watch this. In His Word do I hope. His Word's got to confirm my faith. I got to hear Him say, "Thy sins be forgiven." Well, how's He going to say that? In His Word. In His Word. I hope in His Word. He said, "This is my confession." He said, "I'll never leave you." So I can say, "The Lord's my help." He said, "He that believeth on the Son hath life." I believe. Therefore I have life. He said, "Come to me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He said that, I'm coming. He said, "Believe. Trust me." I believe it. In His Word, I hope. Now, I'll follow the Lord in baptism and confess Him before people, and I'll unite with His church. As a confession of what He's already done, but He's got to do it. I can't tell anybody something's happened unless it has. I'm not going to confess what I don't have. I confess what He did. The Lord's done something for me. The Lord's done something for me. Look at verse 6. My soul waited for the Lord. Now, why did He use this term? I want you to see if I can help you here. My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I'll say it again. More than they that watch for the morning. And I sat down, I got to thinking about that. Those that are watching for the morning, why are they watching for the morning? The one thing, they're weary of the night. They're weary of the night and the darkness. They're tired of it. They're just up to here. They're weary of the night. They're weary of the darkness. They're looking for the morning. Secondly, they're not only weary of the night, but they're anxious for some light. They're anxious for the passing of the darkness and the light and warmth of the day. I said to someone this morning, when we came into the building, I said, "Isn't it a beautiful spring morning?" He said, "Ever morning's good. Ever morning's beautiful. It's the passing of the night. Joy cometh in the morning." Light. Light. Man can't walk in darkness and be happy. He's got to walk in the light. They that wait for the morning, wait for the light. And I tell you about what's going on. No matter how dark the darkness is, and weary the night, and long the night, there's one thing they're certain of. Morning's coming. It's a coming. Might be a long time coming, but it's coming. Morning's coming. They're certain of it. That's what's going on. They're weary of the night. They long for the light and the warmth of the day. And all this time, they're certain. Morning's coming. It'll be here. It'll be here. It'll be here in His good time. But I'm sure it'll be here. And then the next thing going on in their minds is this. They're helpless to speed it up. But they're confident He'll bring it to pass. They can't make the sun shine, but they know who can. They can't make the day come, but they know who can. They can't make the morning sweet and lovely, but they know who can. So they'll wait on Him. They'll wait on Him. I wait for the Lord. That's why I wait. I wait for the Lord. Because I'm tired of the night, aren't you? I'm longing for the light. I'm certain it's coming. And I'm helpless to bring it to pass. But I know who can. I wait for the Lord more than they that wait for the morning. I say more than they that wait for the morning. Verse 7, let us then, let Israel, that's believers everywhere, that's you, me, every believer over this nation, Let Israel hope in the Lord. It doesn't say let Israel hope for mercy. We don't hope for mercy. We hope in the Lord. He has mercy. It's like a fellow said, I wish I had some apples. If you had a tree, you'd have some. If you had an apple tree, you'd always have apples. And that's if you have the Lord, you always got mercy. You hope for mercy. But if you have Him, you have mercy. He's merciful. They're not hoping for forgiveness. They're hoping in the Lord. If they have the Lord, they have forgiveness. Forgiveness is with Him. There's none anywhere else. You see what I'm saying? They're not hoping for heaven. They're hoping in the Lord. He is heaven. Where He is heaven. I'm with Him, I'm in heaven. They're not hoping for redemption. They're hoping in the Lord. With Him, there's plenteous redemption. You see that? Oh, that's important. Let Israel hope in the person. Salvation, not a plan. Thank God for His wonderful plan of salvation. I don't. I thank God for His wonderful person of salvation. The person. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With the Lord is mercy. With the Lord is plenteous. No shortage. No shortage. And like that little, those little rats over there in Egypt. God told Joseph there'd be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And so the 7 years of plenty, Joseph stored up enough wheat and corn to last Egypt and neighbors for 7 years. And two little rats got into the corn. And one of them said, it's going to be 7 years now before it rains again. We better eat fast. I tell you, you never exhaust His corn. You'll never exhaust His mercy. I don't care how long you eat, how hungry you are, how empty you are. With the Lord is plenteous. Do you know what plenteous means? With you and I, it's, I don't know, it's having enough to last for a week or two, I guess. But with the Lord is plenteous, plenteous mercy, redemption. He's able to save the chief of sinners. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Plenteous, plenteous redemption.